Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Timothy.
2 Timothy. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to begin a series on the end times and the prophecies that God has given to us that will happen in the future. Although we're not necessarily going to get to the prophecies today, I thought it would be important to discuss 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first five verses. Let's go ahead and read those verses. You follow along as I read. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Bless us now as we consider just a few simple thoughts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A statement is made and has been made for years, but still being made today, that we believe we're living in the last days. Today, I would like to address that term alone, just that term, last days. What does it identify? If you follow that specific phrase through Scripture, you find it eight times in Scripture. You find the term last days. We find it here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Of these eight times, three of them refer to the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles began with the crucifixion of Christ, and it will last until the rapture takes place. That's the times of the Gentiles, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, right in that area of Daniel chapter 9. In the book of Acts, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he quoted from the book of Joel, and he used in that quotation from Joel, Peter used that phrase, last days, and it was talking about what the people there, the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, were witnessing. Joel did not use the phrase last days. I think the term he used was simply afterwards. But nevertheless, that's how God translated it, as he translated Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, beginning right then and there. And so last days can mean from the day of Pentecost, or from the crucifixion of Christ, all the way through the times of the Gentiles. Two times it's used specifically of the millennial kingdom, of the millennial kingdom. One time it's used just simply about heaping up treasure for the end of one's life, for the last days, and that would be irrelevant for someone who lived in the first century. They're heaping up treasure just for their last days, like we would in a retirement. You can make a case that that's a reference to the last days prior to Christ's return, because they expected it even in the first century, and so that could go either way. And then two times it's used of that moment, as it is here in 2 Timothy 3:1, that moment before Christ's return, or the days that lead into his return, the last days of the times of the Gentiles. And so as we consider the last days, the first thing we find is the warning of the last days. God says, as he begins this verse, this chapter, he says, this know also. God wants us to understand it. He doesn't want it to be a mystery, because the things we see going on around us, things that are described right here in this passage of Scripture, God doesn't want us to have to scratch our head and say, I wonder what's happening. We understand what's happening. We may not like what's happening. In fact, I know I don't like what's happening with so many crowds that are anti-scriptural, anti-biblical, seem to be winning the day. I don't like that. I've told you before, I do not like to lose. I'm just glad that I have the Bible and we can go to the end of the book and we find out we do not lose, we win. But for the day, it seems that we're losing the battles. But we don't have to be discouraged, and we don't have to give up and wonder if we're on the right side, because God told us this is what's going to happen. This is what we can expect. And as we see the immorality, and as we see the dishonesty and deception going on all around the world today, It should cause a sense of excitement in our lives. Because as we see these things and understand that what we're viewing is a description of what will take place just before the return of Christ, it helps us understand that He could come today. And so, boy, what an exciting day that'll be to be a part of that crowd that hears the trumpet. And in a moment, we're in the clouds looking on this great big band of believers. Those who have gone on before that came back with Him, whose body and soul was reunited. And we go from there into heaven. What an exciting day that'll be. And so as we see this world spinning seemingly out of control, we take comfort in the fact that God wants us to understand why it's going this way. He's not dead and He hasn't lost control. He's not kicked off the throne. Satan hasn't defeated Him. It's just simply going according to His plans. But He warns us these days will be perilous. Perilous is just dangerous, difficult, and harsh for the believer, not for everyone. There are those that are profiting and those that are doing very well in life, both financially and physically and socially. But for the believer, it's going to be a difficult day. It's going to be a difficult time. And so He warns us of the last day. He spends the bulk of this passage of Scripture. We have five verses. The middle three are all a description of the last days. And He gives us 18 different descriptions of the last days. And so to fit all these into one title, or into one message, 18 points, I almost never preach more than four. And so 18, so let's go. The first eight of them are in verse number 2. The first one He addresses, He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." What we have is a me-first attitude, and if that doesn't ever describe the day and age in which we live, now, I understand that man has always been like this because of the fallen nature. It's always me first. I remember, were they L'Oreal commercials? I don't remember the hair dye, "You're Worth It," commercials.
L'Oreal.
Yeah, L'Oreal. Go ahead and spend a little more money than the other brands because this is obviously better and you're obviously worth it. It's just a reflection of the attitude of the days in which we live where it's me first and it's all about me. Lovers of their own selves. That's unnatural. When we become a Christian, we have the opportunity to have agape love, where we love others and we learn to have compassion on those that need compassion. But the lost, they don't have a clue. Because it's all about numero uno. Lovers of their own selves. Number two, in verse number 2, He says, just simply covetous. Covetous. Now, I love our free market society that we live in. I think it's the best plan for man to succeed and to enjoy freedom. But one of the side effects on this that may not be the best is this covetousness, the "I need that" mentality. My wife needs to plug her ears because there's a certain white car on the side of Hall Road that I keep putting a little plug in her ear. We're talking about things that we need to, or things that we don't have at the house we're going to be moving into that we need to before we actually move over. And I told her, yeah, there's a white Jag that needs to be over there too. That isn't there yet. And, anyway, but we have that attitude as a society and as a culture. That I need that. It has to be mine. I can't live without it. And so we have churches that are spending literally millions and millions of dollars on a gymnasium, and they give just drop in the bucket the widow's mite and for missions. And they just don't get it. They're clueless that as Christians we need to rise above self and outside of self and learn that we need to serve others and not have covetousness in our hearts. And understand that that's sin. It shouldn't be a grudge to give the Lord our tithes and our offerings. It should be a joy. I recently mentioned about Lighthouse Baptist Church in Upper Sandusky, how they would clap and hoot and holler for the offering. That's the way it ought to be in our heart. I'm not saying we need to do that because I'm just not a very loud person. People say I'm loud when I preach, but I prefer to be quiet. I just wouldn't feel comfortable clapping and hooting and hollering, but that should be the attitude of our heart, though, when we're writing out that check or dropping that money in the envelope to put in the offering plate, because we don't have covetousness. But the world does. They always have. I believe it's more so today than at any other time. And yet, God says this is a sign that we're in the last days. Thirdly, we need to really get moving here. Boasters. One of the most pathetic things that I ever see is watching sports and see someone score a goal or score a run and they act like they've never done it before. They're just think they're king of the world. And boasters. Everyone wants attention. Look what I've done. And unfortunately, this even infects the local churches, because someone does something for the Lord and they want everybody to applaud them and pat them on the back, and they're not happy just getting their attention and accommodation from God and having Him reward. They want the reward of men. Now, the Pharisees had that same issue. Read the first part of Matthew chapter 6 and see, they got their reward. The Pharisees did. When they went praying out in public, they want everybody to see them pray. God says they got their reward. Everybody saw it and respects them and holds them in high esteem. He says, but I don't. They weren't talking to me. They were talking to the people around them. That's what God is saying. Now, obviously, I paraphrase that, but nevertheless, that's what God is saying. Same thing with the alms for the poor. They want everybody to notice. Blow the trumpets so they can see someone drop the, have someone see them drop it in. The look what I've done. We get our reward if we're doing it for the benefit of others, to get their praise, to get their acknowledgement. God says, do it for me. If somebody notices, fine. If they don't notice, it's just as fine. It doesn't matter. Do it for God. But in our world today, we're living in a very boastful world. Look at Major League Baseball. Boy, what a mess they're in. You know, the owners think they have a right to everything, and I would tend to agree with that. They own the teams. They make the rules. Those players aren't being forced to play, and they're certainly being compensated. But those players are boasters. They say, we're worth more than what you're paying me. I'm worth more than $30 million a year. I mean, think about this. Boasters, it's not just covetousness there, but they want it because the other guy has it, and they think they're better than the other guy. And that's just the way it works. The fourth characteristics of the last days: lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, no shame. I think it's pretty accurately named when they have I even hate to just say it, I'll just use the biblical term, a sodomite pride rally or parade. You notice what they call it? Pride. They're proud of who they are. You know, when I was growing up, if someone was like that, you took them out back and you tried to straighten them up. Nobody blinked an eyelash. They thought, way to go. I wish I had joined in. But nowadays, we have to coddle them and we have to put them in front and make them the greatest people in the world. We have to dedicate time in on our calendar to lift up some that maybe have had a few personal accomplishments. But they're proud. They have no shame. That's what God is talking about here. No shame whatsoever of the sin in their lives. And anymore today, sinners, they have no remorse. They have no shame. They're proud of who they are and the sin they get away with. You know, our politicians lying. That's just politics, they'll tell us, to make promises that they have no intention of keeping, and yet we believe they will. That's just politics. That's political talk. No shame whatsoever. He goes on from there to number 5, still in verse number 2, blasphemers. Blasphemers. So blaspheme is to speak evil against. And certainly in our day and age, men are speaking evil of God, but look at how they're speaking evil of others as well. Used to be where a man would watch his tongue when he talked about other people. Now we don't have any problem tearing other people down. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, no respect for elders or authority in their lives. Think about what our law enforcement officers have gone through over the last couple of years. because of the policies of the liberal politicians and liberal prosecutors and our liberal media. No respect for authority. And they're just doing everything they can to tear it down and destroy it and replace it. And they think they have better ideas. But it all goes back to this, disobedient to parents. You see, there's a lot of people out there, and they just show themselves in the media and in the political world, that when they were growing up, they needed mom and dad to turn them over their knee and take care of business. Unfortunately, they didn't get that, and so they learned no respect for parents. They learned no respect for authorities. And so you have people looting and robbing openly and not having any consequences, even as adults. I'm sure you all heard about that lady, I think it was in San Francisco, 96th time she was caught for shoplifting. And when she was being interviewed, the clothes she was wearing, she was proud that she had shoplifted. And she didn't call herself a shoplifter. She considered it her profession, is lifting. That's what she called it. Disobedient to parents. There's a woman who needed to be turned over her parents' knees and taught a lesson that you respect authority, you respect the rules, and you do what you're told. Now, no kid likes it. I got my fair share. Maybe I got more than my fair share. Because my brothers and I all made a pact that we would never tell on each other. Now, it was very beneficial to me because I was number 3 out of number 4, and the other two were bigger and stronger than me and would beat me up if I tattled on them. So I thought, this is cool. I'll never get beat up again if I agree. And so I took some spankings for them. Of course, they took some for me. And I didn't like a single spanking I ever got. You probably didn't either, so don't think I'm weird. But, you know, now that we're at the age we are now, for most of us in the room, we're glad we got it. Because it taught us to respect authority so that we wouldn't be disobedient to parents. We see it more and more. It began with Dr. Spock's book, I believe was published in 1960, Quit Spanking Your Kids. So now it's codified that it's in some places classified as child abuse. And it's just unfortunate because our jails are filled as a result. And so the cure to that is just don't put them in jail anymore. Just let them roam free and do it again. We'll slap on the wrist and send them right back out to do it a second time and a third and on and on. All right, let's move on. We're still in verse number 2. Unthankful. Unthankful. That's this entitlement culture in which we live. I deserve it just because I'm breathing God's air. You owe me. You're making, because you work hard, you work 60, 70 hours a week, and you've got a nice house and a nice car, and you've got a decent bank account. Because you have all you have, even though I just stay at home and watch soap operas all day and the news all night, I deserve everything you have just because we breathe the same air. That's some entitlement mentality. We have our southern border being flooded because of the entitlement mentality. They want what we have, even though they don't want to work for it. And so our borders are and our society and our economy is being destroyed because of unthankfulness. The last characteristic given to us in verse number 2 is that of being unholy. Now, we address that, at least one aspect of that this morning. Worldly. Unlike God. That's what unholy is. Just simply unlike God. And it's an unfortunate thing to know Christians who have attitudes and characters and philosophies that are unlike God. I was reading a magazine, Institute Creation Researches magazine, and one of the articles he was talking about how Christians, especially pastors, need to have a little bit of courage because as he went around the country, and this would be the president of ICR, he said, and holds seminars. He says, at every seminar, I have at least one pastor come up and say, I believe everything you just said, but if I preach it, I lose half my congregation, or something to that effect, is what he said. He said, the basis of that statement is fear. They lack courage to stand for the truth. You see, that's unlike God. What did Jesus do when he was confronted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And he had a message that didn't agree with theirs. And they're trying to get him to toe the line. Did he back down and say, well, okay, I don't really believe it, but I'll preach it. That's not at all what he did. He stood up to their face. He had a backbone. And we think being a Christian is being spineless and conforming to everything the world has to say and adopting some of the philosophies. Why do you think we have what's called theistic evolution? Do you know what that is? That just simply says that God spoke that little ball of matter into existence, and when it exploded with the Big Bang, that was God's method. And I'm oversimplifying. There's different ways of explaining it. But nevertheless, that evolution was God's way of bringing about life on our planet. And it took billions and billions of years. And so you have the gap theory. And that just says that between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, there's a gap of indeterminate amount of time. And in that indeterminate amount of time, though it's never been heard of anywhere, not written down anywhere or recorded anywhere, they say there's this lavish civilization that turned away from God, and God had to destroy it and start all over again. Essentially, that's what they teach. Why do they teach that? Because they're unholy. They're trying to adopt worldly, secular philosophy. Now, again, it goes back to the fear factor, not having courage, because they don't want to seem like they're out of touch with science. Science today says evolution is the truth. What do the facts say? Anyone who has any average intelligence, and even less, understands what the facts say. But when it is approached, the facts are approached with this philosophy of evolution, you just believe the lie. We're talking about unholy in the last days. I know that believers from the time of the Apostle Paul on through have believed they were in the last days. And so why do we believe that ours are the last days? Well, we see these traits, these characteristics, to a higher degree than they were in the past. Or let's move on to verse number 3. We've got another 6 characteristics here in verse number 3. The first is without natural affection. Boy, this is demonstrated in so many ways. Look at abortion and how they believe it's a right. And you got to appreciate states like Texas that are doing everything they can to shut it down and winning in the courtroom as well. And we live in an exciting time in regards to that, as we see the possibility of it being once again outlawed in our nation. Without natural affection, and we see that in a mother taking the life of a child in their womb. We see it in sodomy, without natural affection. That's just not natural. And God says so in Romans chapter 1. What about euthanasia? There's one we don't usually plug in. I count it a privilege to be able to have my mom with us. It's frustrating at times. But nevertheless, I'm so glad we can do that. If I had the choice to do what I'm doing on the worst day, or to just simply give her some pills where she would just simply pass away, I'd take this any day. You see, I'm not God. I don't know His purpose. I don't know His plan. And so I submit and yield to God's purpose and God's plan, even though I may not understand. But without natural affection, anytime any individual takes the life of another individual, whether they're related or not, that is not natural. That is unnatural. And so in our society today, we see these three things that, though they may have been a part of other societies here and there, we've never seen them in full force like they are today. All right, the second description in verse number 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, untrustworthy people. We have people sign their name on the dotted line on contracts, and yet they get high-priced, slick-talking lawyers and even get out of contracts nowadays. You just can't trust anybody. You'd like to think you could, but the old days of a handshake and a man's word just doesn't make it anymore, does it? Very rare can you find someone that trustworthy. Hasn't been that long where you could. It was in my lifetime. And so we see, again, a characteristic that has not always been that way. Moving on in verse number 3, the third one there, 11th overall, false accusers, slanderers, akin to blasphemers. But just all you got to do is turn the news on. It's all you hear, slander. Maybe it's not all you hear, but you hear so much slander if you watch the news. And so It hasn't been like this all the time, just recently. The next one in verse number 3, incontinent. Incontinent. What in the world is he talking about there? It just means having no self-control. No self-control. And we see that more today, I think, than we ever have because of the proliferance of drugs and booze. People are out of their mind. And they have no control when they're out of their mind. And so I think, again, this is a good indicator that we are in the last days, being the time leading up to the rapture of God's people. Then we have fierce. This is one that I don't think has been around except a very brief time, this fierceness. If you listen to, if you're unfortunate enough to listen to today's worldly music, it's all about anger. It's all about this fierceness. And you watch the shows on television, you don't find any godly women anymore. Now they're all he-men, all Amazons. Anyone know what an Amazon is? Not the place out in Seattle you order from. But it was a society where the women ruled the men. And but anyway, you know, that's who those women are today that are depicted in Hollywood. And as Hollywood goes, so goes our culture. And the devil is controlling our culture through the use of Hollywood. And so you have this fierceness in today's world that is unique to the time we live. When they look at the violence we have in our schools and the violence we have just on our streets, and they tie it into guns being available. You know, we, all us guys, grew up playing soldier or cowboys and Indians and shooting our guns or our bows and arrows at each other. If you didn't, I guess you didn't grow up like I did, but we all did where I grew up, and that didn't distort our minds. You know what the common denominator is that nobody talks about except me? I've never heard anyone else say it. It's the music that goes with the movies that glorifies the gun violence. It's not the violence itself. It's that fierceness in the music. And so it just changes a person. And they think the thing they ought to be is angry all the time. It's a modern phenomena. And I believe a clear indicator that we're living in the time leading up to the return of Christ. All right, well, let's move to the last one here in verse number 3. Despisers of those that are good. Do I have to say anything on that? I mean, there was a day in our nation, you know, the Opie. Yeah, I can't think of all the characters. Yeah, Andy Griffith and Howdy Doody days. Those days aren't around anymore, where even the lost people had a sense of morality and a sense of dignity and a sense of honor, and they kept their word. We don't have that anymore. In fact, it's gone completely opposite. Now we're just do-gooders. Now we just make them angry because we want the truth. They want the lies. And so despisers of those that are good. And then we move into the last four that are all found in verse number 4. The first one we see there is traitors. Traitors betraying other people. It becomes a common thing. Heady is talking about those that are reckless. When Guy, his first job was at Hardee's, and we'd go in there to see him. He'd always be able to get his lunch, and we'd be able to have lunch with him. But they got this bright idea to put up a great big TV screen in their lobby. And so if you watch that big TV screen, you'd see stuff going on, and it's just videos of people taking risks. Skateboarding, it was all fails. I hate watching fails. I know some people like it and think it's good entertainment. I don't like watching a guy fall down and break his ankle. I just don't see that as entertainment. Some people do, and apparently at Hardee's, at that particular Hardee's, they thought it was good entertainment. And so they had that playing on their TV screen. Reckless. We live in a reckless day, a reckless lifestyle. That's displayed in the proliferance of gangs, and they think it's cool to be in a gang and just living a reckless life with drugs and drink and high speed and all the things that they do today. I understand some of these things have gone on for years and years, for decades, but not like they are today, not in the proliferance that we see today. Or let's move on. We've got high-minded. High-minded. It just means to be blinded by pride. Blinded by pride. And then lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And again, I don't think that needs any description. And so, or any explanation. So here God, first of all, in verse 1, gives us the warning of the last days. They'll be perilous days. And we need to understand that so that we don't become discouraged. But rather than being discouraged, have this anticipation on the edge of our seat, waiting for his appearance. Then we have in verses 2, 3, and 4 a description of the last days, describing the day and the culture in which we live. And then finally in verse number 5, we have the instruction of the last days. He says, having a form of godliness. They're religious. We have religion all around us. Just think of faith days down at the ballpark. That's religion. It's not a relationship with Christ, but it's religion. Islam is growing by leaps and bounds. The cults are. There's religion everywhere. The world doesn't have a problem with religion. They have a problem with biblical Christianity. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Religious, yet lost. And that's why we must get the gospel out. And then he tells us from such, turn away. Separation. We as a church need to be careful we don't become joined up or yoked up with groups that are these which have the form but lack the power. And so we want to be careful who we associate with as a church officially. Now, this doesn't mean you can't have a friend who's lost. You can have a friend who's lost, and you need to do what you can to keep that door open, but yet give them the gospel anytime they're willing to listen. If you have a good friendship, you'll have a lot of opportunity. And I know in my personal experience, I have had that, and they don't always get saved, but we still need to share the gospel. And so the last days, I believe we're living in those days that are leading up to the return of Christ. I think this passage of Scripture makes it very obvious. And so we need to be listening for that trumpet sound coming from heaven and adjusting our lives accordingly, not allowing any of these character traits that are ungodly to infect our lives, but yet we live for Christ as a bright and a shining light, salt and light. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us what the time just preceding your return will be. We know that there's no signs to look for, just simply seeing the culture as it moves in the world events as they adopt the description that we see in the tribulation period. Father, help us to realize the day in which we live and that the time is short, and that there'd be an urgency to our commitment to you and an urgency to get the gospel to those we care about. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.